Thank you for engaging today's message with Wind River Community Church. Our prayer for you is that you will encounter Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. May this encourage you in connecting with other people who follow Jesus, as well as knowing you are not alone. If you would like prayer, please text us at 307-240-8742, or if you would like more information about this program or past messages, visit our website at windriverchurch.com. I look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life. And now, here is today's message.
Over the last few months, it's become maybe not more evident, but maybe I've become more aware of how things in our country have changed pretty drastically, quite honestly. And it's troubling. My heart's troubled by it. And because the way it used to be, as a kid growing up, I knew that there were things that you would do that were like good and right and honorable and noble, and then there were other things that you didn't do, and they were things that could get you into some kind of trouble. You could get yourself into places where you should never go. And the worst kind of, I was probably not afraid of Jesus as much as I was afraid of George. Because George didn't walk softly, but he did carry a big stick. And I went to the woodshed a bunch of times because I was on the wrong side of right and wrong. But what has happened now is it seems like there's no longer a defining line dividing right from wrong. It's the things that were, the things that we should do are kind of like, well, if you want to, you can, but why would you? And the things that we shouldn't do, they're like, well, you probably could and nobody would care. And so if you're going to have a biblical worldview, people are going to say that you're narrow-minded, that you're intolerant, that even at some level you might even be called a bigot or prejudice. But on the other hand, other people say, well, these are things that we need to tolerate, and there's some things we should celebrate, and these are things that we should embrace. And they're not the things, if you have a biblical worldview, those things are not biblical. And so I can tell you right now that I'm deeply troubled by those things. And I'm pretty sure that the reason why I'm troubled by them is because I have this expectation in my mind of what Jesus should be doing about those troubling things, and He's not meeting my expectations. And so I'm kind of like a mess. Because, come on, Jesus, you should be doing what I'm asking you to do. And Jesus is saying, no, because I'm God and you are not. And so then I have to kind of be reminded of that once again, that He's God and He has a better idea of how things should actually play out than the way I do. But that doesn't make it any less comfortable for me to understand and remember what it is that God wants me to do. And I think that what happens is that we all kind of end up in that same place, that we have things that are very troubling to us, but right now, the way that things are moving around us and in our country and even in our own town, you are almost fearful to speak those things out loud because you don't want the backlash of what might come to you because you're holding a firm line on the standard that God's laid out for us in the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, if you decide to stand on the Word of God as your standard for how you're going to live your life, live a holy life, live a godly life, you are going to get some pushback on it. There are going to be people who will get maybe in your face or write something on social media about you. Listen, they can write everything they want to about me on social media, and it doesn't bother me one little lick. It's because I don't go on social media. I don't know, they might be saying I'm a real idiot. Well, hello? I mean, ask my brothers, they'll tell you. I mean, that's nothing new, right? So I just kind of go like, I just need to make sure that I'm doing what God's called me to do, because I don't want to be in that place of having an expectation of Jesus that I've got my expectation of what God looks like, and the reality of what God's going to do comes in here. That's the room of disappointment in my life. And God's going like, why are you so disappointed? Why don't you just read the Bible and trust me for what I said I'm going to do, and let me be God and you just be you? And I'm like, okay, that probably worked out better for me. And I don't know, maybe you're in the same boat I'm in, because that kind of feels the way things are going. And part of the problem for me is that I'm looking around in what I would call the Christian community, which is a wide range of people who claim to walk with God, who claimed to have a relationship with Jesus, but yet they've bought into some of the things that our society has said, hey, you should just embrace this. And they're going like, well, if I don't, then I'm going to get called, and I'm going to get called out on it. So I think it's safer to embrace it, because the Christian community is not going to call me out on it, whereas the other side, the people that are not living with a biblical worldview, will call me out on it. And nobody likes being called out, apparently. So we have this situation going on that we find ourselves and other churches kind of caught in this rub right now. But it's nothing new. The disciples, they had the same problem. They had this idea of who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was the Son of God. They had a clear picture of that. God revealed that to them. They made a declaration of it. They embraced Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. But when they embraced him as who he was, they had also created a narrative of who Jesus was, and it wasn't the narrative that Jesus gave them. It was their own making of who Jesus was. And the problem is that now if we catch up with them in the Gospel of John, they're at the Last Supper, they're in the upper room. And by the way, thanks, Dan, you did a marvelous job. Didn't he do a great job last week? I appreciate you. I'm telling you, when I have someone that can step in and do like Dan has done for me, it just makes my going away that much easier. So thank you again, brother. But the disciples are now, they're around the table with Jesus, and Jesus has just revealed some things to them that are shocking. They're like, oh no. Because first thing Jesus says is, hey, one of you is going to betray me. And everybody's going like, who is it? Who's it going to be? And now they're going like, why would we betray you? Why betray you? And then Jesus looks, and of course Peter, he opens up his mouth and says, well, it's not going to be me, because I'm going to go, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. I'm going to be your bodyguard. I will walk. I won't let them take, and Jesus goes, actually, Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me. So all of a sudden they have this going on, and then Jesus says, and by the way, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. Their minds are reeling, because everything that they thought of Jesus as being the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus just crushed all of that, because he's not going to come and establish the kingdom of God through Israel at this time. He's just not going to do it. That's not the path he's on. That's not what God's called him to do. That's not what he came to do. That's coming at a different time. But right now, he's got a mission that God has laid out for him, and he's going to fulfill it. And he finally got it through to the disciples that he is going to die. And their hearts are troubled. They're going like, what do you mean you're going to leave us? What's going to happen to this movement that you've started, Jesus? How is this thing going to even get any traction? How is it going to go anywhere? You're the lead. You lead, we follow. You teach, we learn. You do miracles, we assist. What's going to happen when you die? All of that's going to go away. What are we going to do? And so they come to the place where their hearts are really quite troubled. And that's kind of where we pick it up in John chapter 14. And Jesus says this: don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay, why not? Why, Jesus, shouldn't we let our hearts be troubled? He says, because you believe in God, believe also in me. When he says you believe in God, he's coming to them and says there's things about God that you believe that are true about God. You know him as Yahweh. You know him as the great I am. He's the one who created everything that is before you. He created the heavens and the earth. He put the sun and the moon into place. He put every star in the sky and named every one of them. He put the oceans together. He held the oceans in the palm of his hand. He told the mountains to rise and they rose. He created all the animals and the plants and the fruit and the vegetables and all of the good things he created for our pleasure. And they know that about God. They know that God is the one who brought Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity. And he used 10 miracles to do it with Moses at the helm. And he led them out, and it was a miraculous thing. He split the Red Sea so they walked across on dry ground. He brought water out of a rock just by saying the word. He provided food for them for 40 years as they wandered around in the desert. He provided a home for them called the Promised Land. They know all about that, about God. And so when Jesus says, you believe in God, that's what they're thinking about. They're thinking of all the things that God has already done for them. And now he says, believe also the same way in me. Because guess what? I am God. I was there. I was the one that proclaimed to Moses, you will be a great nation. I was the one that said, or to Abraham, you will be a great nation. I'm the one that said to Moses, you go and I will be with you. I am the one that was with Gideon and said, I'm going to help you to defeat the enemy. I was the one that called David to be the king of Israel. I am God. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Remember, I am the one who knows everything about you. Matter of fact, remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139? In 139, the psalmist said that before I rise in the morning, you know where I am. Before a word is even spoken out of my mouth, you know that word from far away. There isn't anything about you, about me, that you don't know. If I go to the highest places, God, you're there. If I go to the lowest place on earth, yet you are there with me. There isn't any place I can go to be out of your presence. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he is saying to us, don't let your hearts be troubled because I am always with you. So the disciples have this thing going on, and so God wants them to really make sure that they're not letting their hearts be troubled. That's what Jesus is calling them to say. That's what he's saying. Don't let your heart be troubled. Matter of fact, in Proverbs, it says this way, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I want you to understand this. This is so important because our heart really, it's so easily tricked. We can get tricked so easily. Somebody can tell us something and we're going to believe them. We're going like, really? Is that the truth? Yes. Last night, Lorinda and I were watching some television and a commercial came on and it was for Copper John or whatever it's called, and they have this shirt that you can put on and it's going to do amazing things for your back. And if you wear this shirt, if you're 63 and 20 pounds overweight, you will look like you're 45 and fit. And the guy says, believe me. And I looked at Lorinda and I go, do you believe him? She goes, nope. But sometimes we get tricked. Like, they show all these different people who are taking and using this product called Golo. It's a weight loss product. And if you get Golo, all you have to do is buy the bottle and you'll drop 20 pounds. Straight up. That's what's going to happen to your life. And you're going to be this great human being if you can just get Golo. Do you believe that? No, but there's a bunch of people that do. And that's the thing. We can get tricked into believing stuff. Our hearts are easily deceived. Our hearts are easily manipulated. People manipulate our hearts all the time. They tell us things and we believe them and we step into it, especially when it comes to spiritual things. We believe things that aren't true in the Bible. We believe things that are true-ish, but they're not really true and they're not in the Bible. But it sounds like it could be from the Bible. Like, for instance, God only helps those who help themselves. Hogwash. God helps those who are helpless. He defends the widow and the fatherless. That's what God does. So our hearts can be easily tricked into believing things. Matter of fact, the rest of that verse goes on to say in Proverbs that if you can keep your mouth free from perversity, then you're going to guard your heart. And if you can keep corrupt talk from your lips, you'll guard your heart. By guarding your heart, you can let your eyes look straight ahead and fix your gaze directly before you. By guarding your heart, you will always give careful thought to the path your feet will take and be steadfast in all your ways. To guard your heart means you will guard the inner core of who you are, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, will, choices that you make, who make you out, who you are. The Bible tells us that our thoughts often dictate who we become. Your mind reveals who you are. And so by guarding our heart, we can protect our mind. And that's the process that God really wants us to step into. Just like there's this thing, my brother-in-law recently up in Canada, he recently had a heart attack. And he's been a smoker, and he's been quitting smoking for the last 30 years. He quit. The day he went in the hospital with a heart attack was the day he quit smoking. But what happened? He had the hardening of arteries, and it was plugged. The blood wasn't getting through. It was a mess. And even now, after the surgery and everything, and he's okay. He's going to be great. But the process of getting back to health is a long road. He gets tired quickly. He gets worn out. He can't do a lot. Matter of fact, they said he couldn't drive for a month, and he can't work for 2 months or something like that. So there's this whole process that he has to go through. And that's what happens to us spiritually when we don't step in to what God has for us and guard our hearts. It's these things that we need to take care of and ask the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. It's avoiding anger, dealing with our pride, and asking the Spirit to help us when temptation comes our way. That's the process in guarding our hearts. Paul also defined a good way for us to guard our heart. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's how you guard your heart. And it really, when we do those things, when we just step in and actually do the things the Bible calls us to do, it literally will put a fence, a spiritual fence around our heart and keep us from going in the wrong direction, going down the wrong path. And it's so vital to the health, our spiritual health. We have to guard our heart. But there's more to it because we need to engage God in the process. And so back to Psalm 139 at the very end of verses 23 and 24, it says, search. We're asking God to give us, this is a prayer. We're asking God, we're giving God permission to do something. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the dangerous prayers in the Bible. Because now you're asking God to come in and put a spotlight into your life. And you say, search me. It's taking that big flashlight, spotlight, and looking for anything. Know my heart, the psalmist said. Know it. Search my heart and know it. And then test me and know my anxious thoughts. Because my thoughts, my mind, it can go to places that takes me into anxiety. I'm fearful. I'm fretful. I'm participating in things in my mind. I've created scenarios in my mind that aren't even true and probably never will become true, but it's created this angst within inside me that I've almost become paralyzed with fear. And by the way, fear is the number one tool that the enemy is going to use in your life, because if he can bring you to a place where you're afraid and you're fearful of something, he will paralyze you from doing the things of God. Know my anxious thoughts. Then ask God to see if there's any offensive way in me. You got to be prepared for it, because I'm going to tell you something. If you ask him, he will show you. But you have to be prepared for what he will show you, because you, when he shows you, he wants you to deal with it. And that's why it says, lead me in the way everlasting. This is the process. Now, I want to give to you a 15-minute solution for guarding your heart. If you do this 15 minutes every day, I promise you, you will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So if you take the first 15 minutes, when you get up in the morning, just take 5 minutes, first 5 minutes of your day, you open up the Word of God and you read from the Word of God, it will start to guard your heart. Read 5 minutes. The one-year Bible plan is a good plan to get in and use to read that. If you don't want to do that, I'm going to tell you, start reading in Psalms. Just read 5 minutes of Psalms, or read 4 minutes of Psalms and 1 minute out of Proverbs. You do that for 5 minutes. Then the next 5 minutes, you take and you praise and worship God. And all you do is put some music on and pretend you're in the shower. Sing along with it. Praise God. 5 minutes. You know what that equates? Basically one song. Pretty much every song, unless you get onto some of those Bethel songs that are 45 minutes long. Don't do those ones. 5 minutes. It's a 5-minute song. Put it on. Sing your heart out. All of a sudden, you're going to go like, ooh, one wasn't enough. I got to have two. And the next thing you know, you've gone 20 minutes praising and worshiping God through song in the morning. I do this. And then just take 5 minutes and pray over your day. Ask God to direct your path. Ask God to give you clarity. Ask God to make things real and known to you. Ask God to protect your family. Pray for your pastor, because he needs all the help in the world. You know, 5 minutes. I mean, if you pray for those things, you've already prayed for 7 minutes, and you're going to go like, oh, man. And then you've done 15 minutes of protection on your heart, of guarding your heart. 15 minutes a day. I think you could all do that. You do that. Just try it. Just try it for 1 month and see what changes in your life. You'll be amazed at what God will do for you. Jesus goes on to expand on what it means to believe in him, like you believe in God, believe in me. He goes on to tell his disciples, and by the way, he's asking us to put, as it were, all of our eggs into his basket. That's what he's saying. Put everything you got right here with me. Don't save it for somewhere else. Don't try and go different ways. Don't dabble in a bunch of different religion or different religious spiritual ideas, because what that's going to do is that brings confusion. So what you want to do is you want to come to the place where you're putting everything, you put all your weight into Jesus. And so here's what he told his disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I want to talk about going to prepare a place for you, because we often think that when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, we think of there and then. Like that's heaven. That Jesus is going up to heaven to prepare a place for us. That is not what that means. God's already there. Heaven's already prepared. He doesn't have to go and build a room. The rooms are already ready. It's already for us in heaven. So what does it mean that God, Jesus, is going to go and prepare a place for us? In order for him to prepare a place for us, he has to go to the cross, because if he doesn't go to the cross, there's no place for us to go. The place that he wants us to go is in relationship with the Father. That's what he's doing. He's preparing the place for us to meet with God the Father. It's heaven's not the goal. God the Father is the goal of Jesus preparing a place for us, for me to be in the presence of God. He's a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. And the only way that we can ever be in the presence of God, a holy God, is to have a sinless life. Do I have a sinless life? No. Just ask Lorinda. She'll tell you. That's positionally, experientially, I do not have a sinless life. Positionally, I'm in Christ Jesus, and because of what he did on the cross, because he went to the cross and he shed his blood, now that blood covers me, and when God the Father, holy, righteous, awesome God, sees me, he no longer sees Ken the sinner, he sees Ken covered by the blood of Jesus, the saint. I am no longer a sinful human being that can't come into the presence of God. Jesus took care of that for me. He took care of that for you. Your Jesus' blood covers you and makes you righteous and holy positionally in the sight of God. That's the place where Jesus was going. He was going to the cross. That's what he's referring to. I'm going to go to the cross so I can prepare a place. The place for you is at we're in relationship with my Father, who happens to be in heaven. That's good news. But the disciples, they're like, you're going where? We don't know where that is. Thomas, actually, we talked about him 2 weeks ago, doubting Thomas, poor guy. He's going like, okay, everybody's thinking this, Jesus. We don't know where you're going, so how can we get there? We just don't know the way. What way? And I think, even though sometimes we know that we have this relationship with Jesus, and it's an awesome one, I think sometimes we kind of lose our way. We kind of know that. We know all the right things, but we just kind of feel lost at times in this relationship with Jesus. But here's how Jesus answered the disciples. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's the most beautiful statement I think you can find in the Bible. It's absolutely phenomenal. When Jesus looked at his, he's just been talking about death, and now he's talking about life, and he's talking about the way, and he's talking about all this stuff, and they're going like, wait, okay, so how? What do you mean? But they are all of a sudden things are starting to make sense to them because Jesus uses I am. When Moses left the desert from chasing sheep and goats around in the desert to go lead Israel out of Egypt, he asked one question to God. If they say, who sent me, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? God says, you tell them, I am. Sent you. Jesus invokes the name of God right to his disciples. It's one of the, in the Gospel of John, there's this little thing, scholars, pastors, everybody likes to kind of go like, it's the seven I am's out of the Gospel of John. Well, this is one of the seven right here. I am the way. Now, again, we might be thinking that the way that Jesus is talking about is he's leading the way to heaven. He's leading the way to the Father. And the first way that he leads in the way to the Father is through prayer. Remember his disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray like you're praying. Like you pray differently than we've ever prayed in our entire life. We've never prayed that way. We don't understand. How do you have such an intimate relationship with the Father? You have this great prayer time. This is something we've never seen, we've never experienced. Can you teach it to us? And he said, sure. He said, this is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. The way to the Father is through Jesus. And Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will grant it to you. He will give it to you when you ask it in my name, Jesus. When you ask it, he's the way. I am the way. He says, I'm coming and I'm going to be the way. Jesus is the one that says that. And he made the way possible for us. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, which is the historical book of the church, all the history of the first church and how they took off and how God did all these amazing things through the church, at one point, rather than being called Christians, because that came much later, they were first referred to, the church was referred to as the followers of the way. You see, this point that Jesus made, that I am the way, God, I am the way, became so pronounced in their lives that they said, we're the followers of the way, capital W, way. And so Jesus came along. Matter of fact, and then Peter referred to the same truth years later when he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I am the way, Jesus says. Then he says, I am the truth. At the beginning of John's gospel, if you go back right to the very first chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and made a dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and, say it louder, truth. Grace and truth. That's who Jesus is. He is the truth. There is nothing that comes from Jesus that isn't true. Everything you need to know, spiritually speaking, everything you need to know, how to live your life to honor God and glorify him and to love your neighbor as yourself, you find in Jesus. In the very nature and the person and the work of Jesus, that's where you find the truth. Then Jesus says, I am the life. He came to give life. That we would know that. And it's not, again, well, often when Jesus talks, he doesn't talk about there and then only. He talks about here and now and there and then. Because when you step into this relationship with Jesus, when you know Jesus as the way for you to find cleansing in your life, the way for you to experience salvation, the way for you to live in freedom, the way for you to know God in a deeper and more intimate way, when you know that way through Jesus, it absolutely transforms your life right now. You no longer will have a desire to do things that you shouldn't do. You will have clarity. It won't be a blurred line in the sand of what we should or shouldn't do. It will be very clear that God says, do this, and you will experience greatness of God in your life. You do this, and you're going to find yourself in a heap of trouble. It becomes clear. There's clarity. There's insight. There's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that we find when we step into relationship with Jesus as the way. But he also gives us life right now. Our lives become better. Your marriage can be a crumbling mess, but when a husband and wife come together in faith in Jesus, he mends and heals those broken hearts. All those wounds, even though they're deep wounds, they will have a scab that will grow over them, and Jesus will bring healing to that marriage. To the deepest hurt in a marriage, infidelity. I've counseled, I want to say thousands of people. A little exaggeration. Tens of people. That have wrecked their marriages. It looks like a ship run up on shore, full steam ahead, and there's nothing but debris left. And when they give their lives to Christ, Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to put that boat back, that marriage boat back, the love boat back together. He says, I'm going to give you a new one, a better one, a secure one, a strong one, one that will withstand the storms on the sea. That's what he does. That's what Jesus being our, the life for us, it's here and now, but it's also there and then. Because he says, I'm going to give you this life for eternity. so that you go to heaven, but the reason you go to heaven, because that's where the Father is. And that's the ministry, the purpose, the reason why Jesus came. And he told his disciples, he says, because I live, you will also live. That's what life means. And these words that Jesus is using, he's declaring himself as the great I am, the only path to the Father, the only true measure of righteousness, the source of both physical and spiritual life. He's giving that to our hearts. He wants us to know that. He wants us to step into that and to embrace it. The problem is that we live in a world right now where there are many spiritual leaders who want to get a hold of your ear, and they want to say to you, there's more than one way. Don't believe them. Because that's not the biblical worldview. That is not the biblical truth. That is not anything taught in the Bible that there's more than one way to God. There's only one way. Jesus said it. I am the one and only way to the Father. A pluralistic pathway just, it really means, I kind of think of a Buddhist because they're more pluralistic than any other religion. Because what a Buddhist is going to do, he's going to believe, you know, got this thing of reincarnation with Buddha and with the Hindus, and they'll adopt some Muslim beliefs, and then they want a little bit of Jesus. And what they're trying to do is they're not really sure about anything, and everything's confusing. So they got this New Age thing that's going on, and then they've got believe in yourself thing going on, and they've got all this stuff. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to cover every possible angle, every possible path, because they're not sure about any one of them. But they won't settle on any one thing, but they want to incorporate everything. And that is the message that has been coming to a lot of people through a lot of what I call spiritual leaders, but not godly leaders. They're telling you, don't get hung up, because the whole thing about when you say Jesus is the only way, now you've narrowed it down to one, only one possible thing. And we think that there's more than one. And God says, no, there's not. The Bible says, makes it really clear. There is only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to know the peace of Christ in your life. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus. And so people are going like, well, when Jesus said that, he's being pretty egotistical, don't you think? No, he's being truthful. Well, he's being pretty narrow, because now what he's done is because there are people out there that are going to go like, well, that's not the way for me. I've got my own way and I'm doing my own thing, and Jesus isn't the way for me, but I'm making my way to God. And so they say, that's what I believe in, and you can't tell me any different. Well, the Bible actually says it different. But if what they're saying is that if that's really what we believe and if that's really what we're preaching, then Jesus is condemning people he's condemning people to hell. He's sending people to hell. I want you to hear me on this right now, because this is so important for your faith that if you don't get this part in your life, you will be confused. God doesn't send any person to hell. Never will. The truth is held out there, and Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am. If you choose me, you will have life. You will have eternal life. You'll have a life that has purpose for it. But if you reject me, then what you're choosing is death. And the death you're choosing is eternal death. And so God leaves that decision up to every person that walks on planet Earth. You get to make the choice on where you're going to spend eternity, with the Father or with the others. And it's your choice. So God's not sending anybody to hell. He said, if you love me, this is what you will do. You will embrace me. You will have intimacy with me. You will have a life you never dreamed you could have. But if you reject me, what you're going to have is you're going to have a miserable life. And that misery starts here on planet Earth, but it continues on after you physically die, but you're still spiritually alive, but it's a spiritual death, and it is not good because you are completely removed from the presence of God. C.S. Lewis says, The gates of hell are locked from the inside. God, it's up to us where we want to go. Because Jesus makes it so clear and evident that he is the only way his disciples make the decision to become the way. I mean, he ascends into heaven and he says, don't go do anything because I've got the promise from the Father that's going to come to you after I go to heaven. And they're going, okay, we're going to wait. We're going to wait for God to pour his Spirit out upon us. And they get into a room probably about this, maybe a little bit smaller than this, but there's 120 of them gathered together in what we call the upper room. And what are they doing? They're praying and fasting for the Spirit of God to come upon them. And when the Spirit of God comes upon them, they are empowered with boldness for the kingdom of God. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. Every time the Spirit of God would fall on a group of believers, it might shake the room. It might sound like a loud wind. It might be this amazing thing. But they are always empowered with boldness. That's what happens when you step into trusting Jesus to guard your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled, because Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Pastor John Mark Comer said this. Now you're going to read it up here on the screen. I changed it a little bit. I didn't tell Megan. I pulled a quick one on her. So you're going to read it up there, but you're going to hear it different from the way I read it here. The task for the followers of the way is to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus. To be with Jesus, that's the destination. So that we can learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus, those are the directions. As our lives begin to look more like the life of Jesus, we can be confident that we are on the way, walking with Jesus on the path to the Father. That's what Jesus wants. That's what our life should look like. And Jesus makes this incredible invitation, because the truth is that we're walking in life, and it's hard. Not always hard, but sometimes there are hard parts in life, and we can lose our way. We can feel a little bit lost. We can feel like things have gotten foggy and nothing's really clear right now. And we feel maybe even worn out. I mean, believe me, I understand what it's like to feel beat down and worn out by life. I don't know anybody that has an easy life. I mean, if you've got an easy life, you're probably like five. Right? I mean, you only worry about three things: breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And that's an easy life. But other than that, you have struggles in your life. If you have kids, you have struggles. You have difficulties. If you're married, well, as my friend put me on the spot one day in front of my big boss up in the district office, we were meeting with the vice president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We have some big things we're taking care of. But he doesn't know all of us, so he wants to get to know us. So we're supposed to give him our name, the church we're pastoring, the town we're in, and blah, blah, blah. So my name's Ken, is what I started to say. And then my buddy Jim, the guy that's going to come in May and do some training for us, he said, so Ken, let me ask you a question. Are you happy or are you married? I said, thanks, Jim. But the invitation to Jesus is that in your marriage, listen, the reality is there are days when you're like this in your marriage. God intended for it to be that way. I don't know why he did, but he did. I think God's, I think he sometimes thinks it's kind of funny. He says, I'm going to take this bullheaded, stubborn man, bring him over here, and I'm going to bring this beautiful, tender-hearted woman over here, and let's see what happens. And that's why we need Jesus. And Jesus has this great invitation, and it goes like this. Come to me. If you're married and having relationship problems, if you have a job and your boss is a jerk, if you have a job and you're a jerk to your boss, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now listen, Jesus used things around him as he would teach. Like when he said, I am the vine, you're the branch. He's standing in front of a vineyard talking about this vine on the grapes and the branch. And so when he says, take my yoke, he's looking at an ox who is plowing a field. But the way they train a young ox is they take this yoke that most of the weight is carried by the mature, older, big ox. He puts it, straps it on. The young ox, who is going to learn from the older ox, carries a very small portion of that yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke, because he carries the large portion of it. What we carry is, you will learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, because it is light. His burden is light for us. He carries the brunt of it. He teaches us. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Come to me. You'll find rest for your soul. That's so important for us in a time when everything can be troubling. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation to you today. That's what Jesus is calling for each one of us to step into and know what it means to walk next to Jesus through our entire life. He will make a difference. You will find your life won't be so hard. There will be hard things about life, but it won't be hard because Jesus is right there with you. In Philippians, Paul said this, when you do that, when you come to Jesus and you let him carry the burden, he says, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will be a guard for your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If your mind and your heart is troubled, if it's stirred up, if it's out of control, if it's running wild, it means one of two things. Either you've never walked with Jesus and you need to know him in order to experience that, or you've forgotten Jesus and he's the one that will bring peace to your heart and your mind. So, how do we follow Jesus today? The same way the disciples did long ago. They heard the words of Jesus and believed them. They took his word and obeyed them. They confessed their sins to Jesus as their Lord and God. They believed that he died to take the punishment of their sins and rose from the dead to give them new life. They followed his example and commanded to tell others the truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we follow him in the way, we can be assured of following him all the way to the Father. And that's where our hearts need to be. So, I'm going to pray for all of us, but I'm going to tell you ahead of time. I'm going to give you straight up. We're going to bow our heads for prayer. And I'm going to ask you, if you have never followed Jesus in the way that you have given your life to him to take your sins, to forgive you of your sins, and to be the Lord of your life, you've never done that. And this morning, you know that if you don't do that, you're making a choice to reject him and you want to choose him, I want you to raise your hand because I'm going to have you pray a prayer with me. And then we'll have another prayer for the rest of us. So let's bow our heads, all of us together, in preparation for this. And so right now, if you're going like, I have never made that choice to follow Jesus, and I want to do that right now, just slip your hand up so that I can pray for you. Yep, put that hand up high. Anybody else? Yes, put it up. There we go. And repeat this prayer after me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have forgiven me of my sins. And I ask you to come into my heart, take my sin away, purify me, make me holy and righteous in the sight of God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would take control of my life, that I would become a follower of the way today through you, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. So I give you my life, and would you be my Lord today? I make you, Lord Jesus, Lord of my life. I pray this in your great and powerful name, Jesus. Amen. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that as we think about the way our hearts can be troubled, the way that we can let the things of this world just overwhelm us, that we would come to that moment, God, where we would remember that Jesus has already made a way. And all we do is just step into it. And we just trust you for that. So this morning, I pray, God, that you would give to each and every one of us just the courage to say, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I'm going to believe in Jesus to be the way, the truth, and the life for my life. And that I will come to him and take his yoke upon me. And I will find rest for my soul. I pray this in Jesus' great and powerful name. Amen.